Today's reading is taken from John chapter 13, verses 18 to 30. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter mentioned to this disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, What you are going to do, do it quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Jesus had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. Let's just take a minute to pray. Father God, I thank you that you're here with us. Would you inhabit my words that I would say what's on your heart, and that anything that's not of you, Lord, would fall to the ground. Prepare our hearts, Father, and my mouth. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I wonder, what is the best piece of advice that you have ever received? We go through life, don't we, receiving lots of pieces of advice. And there are times in life when we seem to get an avalanche of advice, like when we have children, or we get married, or we get a new job. Some of it very valuable, and, well, some of it not so helpful. But as we gather here today on what is Mothering Sunday, I want to share with you the best piece of advice I ever received. Advice that I've lived my life by and what has shaped my ministry. And that advice was given to me by my late mother. Now, I've always been involved in some form of ministry, and when I married Keith, I began to have a life of ministry. But there were particular times over the years where ministry could actually be quite challenging. There were ups and there were some downs. And there were times when we felt this kind of betrayal that we're speaking about this morning. And always I was able to pick up my phone and speak to my mum and tell her about what was going on and kind of download with her. And she would always listen intently for quite some time. And she'd pause when I'd finished and remark, Do you know, Ruth, remember, you are following a man who carried a cross. Jesus suffered on the cross after that first suffering of betrayal. And suffering and betrayal can actually be part of our Christian walk. St. Paul wrote, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. As Christians, we often want to experience his Jesus' power. That sounds great, doesn't it? The mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. But to kind of participate in suffering doesn't actually sound that glamorous or something we want any part of. And what does it actually mean to participate in this suffering? Over the past few weeks, we've had an opportunity to take a look at the events leading up to Jesus' death. We have heard about him predicting his own death, his demonstration of servant leadership through the washing of feet, and the institution of Holy Communion, which David spoke about last week. But in amongst all these amazing things that Jesus was teaching and sharing with his disciples, preparing them for his departure, he had the knowledge that he was going to be betrayed. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that just as God used that betrayal, Jesus can be powerfully at work in all our struggles, if only we knew it at the time. So Jesus was not only to suffer the physical pain of the cross, but the suffering of injustice, rejection, and betrayal. And at the hands of the ones he came to save. So there are three things that I want to look at from this passage that Chizu read to us this morning, this story of Jesus' betrayal. And they're the words expectation, motivation, and transformation. Expectation, motivation, and transformation. Firstly, expectation. Our passage began this morning with these words of Jesus, who said, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me." This is when Jesus is sat down with his disciples and having a meal. And he starts by saying he's going to be betrayed. Of course, there's shock amongst the disciples at the suggestion that it's going to be one of the 12. And so next, one of them leans into Jesus and asks, "Who's it going to be?" And from my understanding, it seems that it's only an interchange between these two people, between Jesus and the disciple. And he asks, "Who is it that's going to betray you?" And Jesus reveals it's the one that is sharing his bread. Now, in biblical times, sharing bread has a significance. It implies intimacy and closeness with that person. In this case, Judas. Then, of course, Jesus looks directly at Judas and says, in effect, "Do what you need to do and do it quickly." But not all the disciples understood what he meant by this, and since Judas was in charge of the money for the disciples, they thought maybe he was doing some kind of admin business or buying something for the poor or doing something for the festival. But I want to focus particularly on the very first line that we read. You see, Jesus makes a very clear distinction between those he has chosen and the one that is to betray him. All except Jesus were his chosen people, and as Christians, we're chosen by God. The title we have of God's chosen people has a breadth of meaning to it, and it can influence our expectations of what being a Christian involves. So let's think about this for a while, the word chosen, for just a moment, as we take hold of what it means. Here the disciples, excluding Jesus, were called God's chosen people. But the death of Jesus meant that all people could be in a loving relationship with the Father God, and so grafted into God's family. And Jesus goes on to reinforce this by saying he is the one and only way to have a relationship with the Father God. He said to the disciples in verse 20, "Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." And so the Father sent the Son, and the Son is sending out his chosen people, and that includes you and me this morning. Again, this word has a breadth of meaning to it. It has many implications. Peter describes the characteristics of God's chosen people when he says in his first letter in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Royal priesthood, holy nation. I love this. God's special possession. A people called out of darkness into wonderful light. We have a unique and wonderful identity and responsibility as God's chosen people. A bit further on from our passage this morning, in John 15, we read that we are what we are to do in response to being God's chosen people. He says, "You did not choose me," again, "but I chose you and appointed you so you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." So Jesus chooses us and sends us out to be fruitful in his service. Fruit that we will last, meaning that we will have people in heaven, the true fruit in his kingdom. And we serve with the authority that God has given us, through Jesus has given us through God our Father, all the while loving one another. So as Jesus' chosen people, it means we have a new identity. Keith spoke about that a few weeks ago, didn't he? It means we have salvation. We have forgiveness for sins. It means a sure and certain hope of eternal life and the presence of God in the Holy Spirit with us at all times. That's wonderful, isn't it? And these are the wonderful things that we experience through what Paul describes as the power of the resurrection. But Paul also goes on to mention something else, another expectation of knowing Christ, participation in his sufferings. This is something else we must expect. Jesus made this point a bit later on the Last Supper when he said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." You know, as we approach Easter and we deepen our understanding of what went on during those last weeks of Jesus' life, and this morning as we zoom into that encounter, that meal that he was having with his disciples where he spoke of his betrayal, it makes me question my own life, where I've put my need for comfort above my desire to participate in his suffering. It breaks my heart as I read the passages at the depth and breadth of Jesus' love and the experience of that cruel betrayal, such rejection and such violent cruelty. You know, when you think about it, he was there at creation and the very wood that they fashioned a cruel cross out of came from the very trees that he gave for us for our health and enjoyment. The word chosen that Jesus uses has many layers to it. It speaks of people who are victorious, yet willing to lay down their lives, as Jesus did for us. And in this simple meal, we see Jesus and the disciples are having together. The truth plays out that even though Jesus came in love to save and rescue the world, there would be those in the world that would reject and betray him. If we're to be chosen by him, we're to be like him, then we too must sometimes expect the same treatment. However, sometimes it can be hard, can't it? We get into a rut in Christian life where we try to avoid conflict and opt out for the easy life, maybe keep quiet about our faith, or lower the word of God, as it were, because of fear of offending people, to minimise what the Bible says so that it fits in with the culture of the day. But we're meant to be salt in the world. And Jesus says, when salt loses its saltiness, it's fit for nothing. So I have to ask myself, do I fool myself by thinking that an easy life, when things are going well and ticking over, is a sign of God's blessing? Or is it merely the consequences of living out my faith half-heartedly? You see, we look at the people encountering Jesus in the Bible, and I think, you know, they fall into three main responses, although there actually are only two, acceptance or rejection. But I think these three responses, there were those who embraced Jesus. They thought what he was saying was great. We see that with the Samaritan woman, don't we? Who Jesus challenged, but who went on to know that he was the Messiah. Then there were those that ultimately rejected him, like the rich young ruler. I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm a good boy. But I'm not willing to give up what I love the most, my money. And he walked away. But you know, we also kind of see this kind of third response. And I think it is to follow Jesus, but to look for personal gain, to kind of push our own agenda. And this brings us to motivation. What's our motivation for following Jesus? We've looked at expectation, haven't we? Let's just go on to motivation. We know that for Judas, he was a man who was motivated by money. Money and the desire for money dominated his thinking. What about us? What motivates us? A lady called Mary once poured perfume over Jesus' feet because she saw the mighty power of Jesus when he raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. But what was Judas's response to this action? We read it in John chapter 12. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. But he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. A keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. A bit frightening, isn't it? Righteous disapproval, disguising his greed. So the betrayal of Jesus had been building up, actually, for a long time. First, Judas was in the habit of doing a little pickpocketing, and then he took 30 pieces of silver from the religious authorities to betray Jesus. Sin grew, didn't it? You know, it's easy to look at Judas and think, my goodness, that is terrible. You'd never catch me doing that. Thieving throughout Jesus' ministry, taking money in order to betray him. We have to ask ourselves the same question. Is there anything in life that I'm putting before him? Status. Money, vast amounts of time spent on social media and the TV. Do I have my own agenda? Does my reputation matter too much? God's really challenged me on that many times over the year. I've said to God, I'm fearful, I don't want to do it. And he said to me, Ruth, it's your pride. Sometimes we're too worried about looking silly, aren't we? Do I care what others think about me more than my desire to do his will? Crucially, is there anything that we're willing to exchange for Jesus? You know, whenever I preach, I obviously pray. And I ask God two questions. I say, what do you want me to say? And hopefully, some of the time, I get it right. But I also say, what do you want to do? And as I prepared for this morning, I believe God said to me that this morning he wanted to do a gentle work of restoration. Maybe you've been through an experience of betrayal yourself. And maybe you've navigated it well, or so it seems. Or maybe you know it's taken its toll. So this message, please hear me this morning, is not one of, well, Jesus went through it, so these things are to be expected, you just got to get on with it and toughen up. No. It's one of, God wants to bring you healing. He wants to do a work of gentle restoration. Anyway, we've looked at other things, haven't we? But let's look at transformation now. Somebody once said, the saddest thing about betrayal is that it never comes from your enemies. It comes from those you trust the most. Sometimes it's the people that we have the most affection for that betray us, and those that we have affection for. Jesus went on to identify Jesus to his captors with a kiss. The word kiss translates in the Greek word meaning affectionate, fervent greeting of an intimate friend. What then is betrayal? It's going to come up on the screen, that's it. The act of betrayal of someone or something, or the fact of betrayal, is violation of a person's trust or confidence of a moral standard. When you think of betrayal in your life, what comes to mind? Actually, as I prepared for this sermon this morning, a memory came into my mind of something happened when I was quite young that I'd completely forgotten about. The first time, actually, that I ever felt betrayed. I was about 8 years old. I might have been slightly younger, more 7-6. And we had a bring and share day at school. And we could all bring something in about our faith that we wanted to share with other people. It was kind of an RE lesson. So I was in a small friendship group. And at the time, one of the girls within our group brought in a Quran. Lunchtime that day, I was quite happy playing along. But that girl was missing from our friendship group. And she was nowhere to be seen. I didn't think much of it. Until a dinner lady came storming up to me, wagging her finger, and told me how disappointed she was with me. And she gave me the most severest punishment you could have at lunchtime. That was 30 minutes standing on the wall. And believe me, it was not fun because the boys would play football right next to you. It was quite treacherous to do it. So, I've been accused of ripping up my friend's Quran, and apparently there was cast iron evidence. So after my stint in the slammer, I went back up to the classroom, and I was absolutely inconsolable. I'd like to point out at this point, I did not do it, in case you're starting to wonder. I was absolutely devastated. As a little child, I wouldn't have said boo to a goose, let alone ripping up a Quran. But I went into the class as everybody thought I'd done it because there was cast iron evidence of my crime. And the teacher returned and saw me in an absolute state and sort of picked me up and put on his knee in the days when you could, and he was a very nice man. I told him the story, and the whole class was in hushed silence. And he said to the girl, "How did you know that Ruth did this?" And she said, "Well, because at lunchtime I came up to class in the classroom and I saw her do it." And I was thinking, oh my goodness, no. They're never going to believe me. And he said, "Well, that's really interesting, isn't it? Because the classroom has been locked all lunchtime." The girl had been found out lying. Thank goodness. And I don't remember much after that. I don't think it's because I passed out, but I don't remember much. But much later, the girl in question admitted that she'd done it because she was jealous of the friendship I had with one of the girls. Betrayal can happen at school. It can happen in our marriages, our schools, our work. And sadly, it can happen in church. And how we navigate it, you know, is really important. You know, even though this happened as a small child, it really had an effect on the rest of my life. The trauma left me kind of feeling this shame. And I think as I look back on it, it had a knock-on effect on other relationships where I thought that people would automatically think I was lying. I couldn't kind of relax in relationships because I expected that I was going to be let down. I would be betrayed. And ironically, that then started to attract those kind of people to me. And it became like a cycle and it repeated itself. The knock and effects of that all went into adulthood until the Holy Spirit did an amazing working of healing within me and gave me my wonderful husband, Keith. Effects of betrayal include shock, loss, grief, damaged self-esteem, self-doubt, anger, to name but a few. Plus the effects of catastrophic betrayal can cause anxiety disorders, OCD and PTSD. Do we need to be business with God this morning and begin to let the Holy Spirit minister to us? Do we need to find maybe a Christian brother and sister that we can sit and speak with and say, "Do you know, I've been carrying this for too long. I need to lay it down." Let's allow God to begin that gentle work of restoration within us. Earlier I said the best advice that I ever received was from my mum. "Remember, Ruth, you're following a man that carried a cross." And sometimes it can seem like a flippant comment, couldn't it, to say to somebody, a disregard for their pain that they're going through. But she said it as one who lived that life herself. And that's what I will remember most about her this Mothering Sunday. But what was Jesus' response to betrayal? Let's end with our focus on Jesus. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the suffering Jesus was experiencing, and I'd like to end with this. And this is how Jesus responded. He wrote, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint and I know I will not be put to shame." Praise God. Thank you.